The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, how's quarantine going for you? It's definitely different for everyone. But I think we can all say that the normal elements of our lives, whatever those were, have been rearranged, and we see them in a new perspective. Sometimes I feel like I'm living in a Picasso or painting or a Chagall painting or one of these stained glass windows. It's like someone took a picture of my normal life and then put a modern art twist on it. So some elements that were clearly in the foreground are now in the background, and some details that weren't very important are now front and center. It's disorienting. And we need God's perspective more than ever. Let's start by praying. Father God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, reorient our lives to you through the power of your word. Change our perspective on what's important. Change our motivation, change our hearts. Please use this brief interlude of time in the week and use my words as instruments of your grace and transformation. May it all be for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me also start by saying that a global crisis, which has killed over 97,000 Americans and over 340,000 people worldwide, caused enormous physical and emotional suffering, and gut-punched our national and global economy is a tragedy. Full stop. But while we are living in this time, what will we learn? Will we see God differently? What happens to our relationship with God? Jesus loved to rearrange people's lives and change their perspective. The entire Sermon on the Mount takes life as people expect it and turns it upside down. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are you when people persecute you. That's a different perspective. Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount also pulls the hidden thoughts and the motives out of the recesses of our heart and puts them into the uncomfortable spotlight of God's attention. One of the things that's changed for many people lately is the audience of our daily lives. If you're working from home and doing a meeting on Zoom, you can roll out of bed, brush your hair, slap on some earrings and a semi-professional shirt over yoga pants, and go to work. Hypothetically speaking. Sometimes no one is watching, and at other times everyone's watching. If you're at home with kids, they are watching you and how you handle this crisis. If you do social media, you might have been by yourself for weeks, but you can still be curating your image for all your friends and followers. For the church, no one's coming to our classic programs in person, but the world is watching us. The world is watching online, looking for hope. The world is watching the choices we make. The world is watching to see if we care about anything more than we care about ourselves. And God is watching all of us. The whole passage that Colonel Schmidt read today calls us to focus on living for the right audience. The right audience is an audience of one. I didn't coin that phrase. It's been around in Christian circles for so long, it's hard to figure out on Google who said it first. But hold on to that phrase as we walk through the scripture today. Live for an audience of one who is God our Father. Matthew chapter 6 contrasts the religious life of hypocrites and the kind of religious life that our Father in heaven rewards. Now, we tend to think of hypocrites as people who say the right thing and do the wrong thing. Maybe TV preachers who talk a good game but then fleece people of their money and live lavish lifestyles. Or maybe we think of public officials of any political stripe who talk a good game about honor but then live dishonorable lives. It might be kind of hard to see ourselves in those folks. But when Jesus talks about hypocrites here, he is talking about people who say and do the right thing for the wrong reasons. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek word for stage actors, people who put on masks. The hypocrites Jesus criticizes, often Pharisees in his day, are people who perform good deeds. And they perform religious acts well, but they do it so they look good to other people. Oh, Right. This sermon will occasionally be interrupted for frequently asked questions or frequently argued questions. So, seriously, in our modern American culture, no one is praised or thought of highly for the public practice of faith. We're not in danger of our piety going to our heads. Fair enough. You're not going to rocket to the top of the social ladder at your middle school or high school or the Bethesda cocktail circuit for the open public embrace of Christian values. But there are a couple of other dangers. Living for the approval of people around you and hiding your faith. Or putting yourself on a piety pedestal. I do this in spite of the culture around me. Go me. Both are wrong. When we do live for an audience of one, we're not ashamed of the gospel, but we keep pointing to Jesus, not to ourselves. And back to Matthew. The passage looks at three good things which it assumes that all faithful people do: give to charity, pray, and fast. The first segment is about giving alms, meaning giving money for the poor, which was often done in synagogues on the Sabbath. The Pharisees and others did exactly that, but they expected recognition. There's no evidence that they actually ever blew trumpets for big gifts. This is one of Jesus's attention-grabbing hyperboles. But there clearly was a problem with showy generosity. The Pharisees were seeking praise from others, so they would look especially righteous in the eyes of their peers and the public. Right deed, wrong audience. Jesus' expectation is that his followers will also give alms, but more privately. Giving because our Father in heaven asks us to is enough. Let's skip ahead for a second to the section about fasting, which is described in a very similar way. This one is awkward for modern American Christians, well-fed as we are, because it too is based on the assumption that fasting would be a regular part of Christian life, just like it was a regular part of Jewish life. In Jesus' day, the main fast was the Day of Atonement, mandated in the Old Testament, which is still observed today on the holiday called Yom Kippur. Other fasts were added, and fasting became an occasion for the Pharisees to be very visible and very vocal about their self-denial. They would wear sackcloth and put ashes on their heads and walk around looking miserable. It became all about looking pious and so devout in the eyes of their peers and all the people. Again, wrong audience. If we fast, and we probably ought to think more about how that spiritual practice fits into our current spiritual lives, the goal is to look normal, act normal, and keep it between us and God. The Bible says that our Father in heaven, who sees in secret, will reward us. Wait a second. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you for giving to charity and fasting and praying? Well, that sounds an awful lot like works righteousness. Okay. Only if you misunderstand reward. Matthew doesn't mean that God will reward us in this life by giving us everything we want or making our lives trouble-free. It also doesn't mean that our salvation is based on how well we follow these instructions and injunctions. Our salvation is always and only dependent on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But practicing our faith for an audience of one is a form of storing up treasure in heaven, which is a good thing. We're working not for our salvation, but for a time when God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Your heart was in the right place." Okay, back to our regularly scheduled sermon and the biggest chunk of this story, which is about prayer. Jesus says to his followers, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, be careful that it's not for the sake of looking pious. Pray in secret. Pastors pray all the time in public. Does Jesus have a problem with that? Well, I hope not, or the lightning bolt is coming soon. Jesus isn't against public community prayer. In fact, he expects it. But the motive matters. If I pray to look good and sound good, I'm in trouble. But if, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I can distill what's on our minds and hearts so that we turn to the Lord together, then I'm praying in the right spirit. Again, it's related. Okay. So here Jesus says to give and fast and pray in secret. But also in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Shine, let it shine before others so that they may see your good works." Okay, that sounds like a contradiction, but as usual, Scripture is holding two things in tension, both of which are part of the Christian life. We need people who are Christian role models. We need people who lead the way in generosity, who help us find the heart language of prayer, and who visibly model lives of self-restraint. We also need to be salt and light in a dark and hurting world. We're called to be witnesses. The key thing is the last phrase in that verse from Matthew 5. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Not give glory to a person. Some of you may have heard that Reformed theological term, soli Deo gloria. To God alone be the glory. That's the principle that holds public and private good works together. And in a way, it's close in meaning to living for an audience of one. Back to wrapping up the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says prayer doesn't require a holy place. You can go to your room and pray. Okay, anyone who's at home with kids right now is laughing hysterically. A private room? A quiet room to pray? Yeah. But this isn't about place. We can pray anywhere, anytime, even in snippets, even holding sticky little hands. Prayer is powerful and active and holy because of the powerful, active, and holy God to whom we pray. Anytime, any place, without making a fuss. Nor do we need to heap up empty phrases when we pray. For anyone who has ever thought, "I can't pray because I don't know the right words," this is for you. The point of prayer isn't to impress God or to trigger God's power on our behalf with some sort of magic formula. Jesus said, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Wait, why should we bother to pray if our Father knows what we need before we ask him? True. God already knows what's going on, how we feel, and what we need. This is very helpful when we don't know how to pray, or how to put our pain into words, or even what to pray for. A lot of people would answer that little FAQ question by saying, "Prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes us." Sort of. But prayer is more than a psychological exercise. Prayer helps us, and prayer changes us, but it's not oriented to us. Prayer is a worshipful act, wherever and whenever you do it. It's a worshipful act oriented toward God, whether we do it together or privately. And prayer has three purposes: acknowledging our need for God, expressing trust in God, and surrendering our will to God's will. One more time, the purpose of prayer is acknowledging our need for God, expressing our trust in God, and surrendering our will to God's will. Which brings us right back to the best part of today's scripture passage. The entire Sermon on the Mount comes to its spiritual and structural center in the gift of the Lord's Prayer. We learn this prayer as kids, and we say it throughout our whole lives because every single time we say it, it changes our perspective. In contrast to the wrong kinds of prayer, empty, fancy, self-centered prayer, the Lord's Prayer is a model of what prayer should be. If you ever feel like you don't know how to pray, or you don't know what to say, you can just say this because it says so much so simply. The Lord's Prayer begins by addressing God as our Father, which captures both a sense of family intimacy and a respectful sense of obedience. I know this one can be hard for people who had difficult fathers, but it can also be healing to know we have a perfect Father in God. The Lord's Prayer starts asking for three things, all of which are God-centered. This is authentic worship, to begin by honoring God first and above all. We say, "Hallowed be your name." That means, may your name be honored and holy and special. Then your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. That means the kingdom of God is not fully here yet, but we want it to be. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ugh, we have a long way to go on that one, don't we? We're asking for the big event which will bring the total fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Jesus' presence on earth was the beginning, and we're praying for the ending, which will make all things right. Only after these big, God-centered asks does the Lord's Prayer shift to give us this day our daily bread. For the day laborers hearing this prayer in Jesus' time, that meant give me work for today so my family can eat tomorrow. Once that might have seemed alien, culturally alien and far away to us, but now there are many people who need work today and food tomorrow, one day at a time. Then we say, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debts here means sins. Sins are debts owed to God that we can't repay. The prayer assumes that everyone, all of us saying the prayer, owe debts to God. And the last verse is, and do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. The time of trial means a time of persecution, now or later. The assumptions are that the evil one is real and God is the rescuer. God wants to rescue us and to be reconciled to us, whether we have ignored God for a long time or whether we are simply ordinary Christians who stumble daily on our walk with Jesus. This prayer is being taught to us by Jesus himself, the one who came to enter our stumbling daily lives, the one who came to walk with us on life's hard roads, the one who came to love us, the one who came to die for us on the cross, the one who came to redeem us. This prayer is for you from him. It is an amazing gift, just like he is. This is the prayer that reorients everything in our lives to an audience of one. Last time, I promise. What's up with the different versions of that prayer? All right. Debts versus trespasses. Those are different words in Greek, and they both appear in this passage. But different churches use one or the other based on the English versions of the Bible, the English translations of the Bible that shaped their liturgy. The King James translation of the Bible used debts, and that version ended up in our prayer. If you've ever been to a Catholic church and kept on talking when they ended the Lord's Prayer, you know there's one more difference. The oldest and best manuscripts of the Lord's Prayer actually don't conclude with, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." That was added later based on 1 Chronicles 29:11. And now we can be done with FAQs. I started this sermon by saying that living through a pandemic has changed and challenged our perspective on our lives. We had a picture of normalcy, and it became distorted. Little things have become big things, and big things have become little things. We work differently. We worship differently. We connect to friends and loved ones differently. We suffer differently, and we lament losses differently. But what we need is not for God to pop our distorted perspective back to normal. Because honestly, some things about normal weren't so great. And normal certainly wasn't geared to an audience of one very often. Normal life was often lived for our own agendas, our own obsessions, or our own pleasure. Normal life was often lived for an audience of other people, making sure our image was perfect, or seeking the approval of the idols we create. Normal life often ignored or left behind the people God most wants us to take care of. Normal life was out of balance and distorted in its own way. And make no mistake that the evil one would love for us to get right back to that kind of normal. The second there is even a hint of normal on the horizon, the pressure to go right back to our old ways will be enormous. So let's not ask God to snap us out of this crazy, distorted, COVID-19 picture of modern life and go back to normal. Let's ask God to end the personal, national, and global suffering of this pandemic. Let's ask God to heal the sick and heal our nation. And then let's ask God to snap us into a new and different perspective on life. Let's reorient our goals and our vision to thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Let's ask for God's help to live for him alone, an audience of one, because when we seek him first, everything else will fall into place and fall into perspective. Let's ask all that in the best way possible, the way Jesus taught us. Please pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.